Well, today's passage is from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. And let me just read that for us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." We have many different denominations in the church, and there are several reasons for that division, the obvious one being a theological difference. But another reason is a practical reason. People just want to worship in different ways. The Pentecostals put a heavy emphasis on the experience or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So they encourage members to speak in tongues, to even sing praises in tongues, and to speak words of prophecy to each other. The Catholic Church is very heavy on the rituals. You know, I went to one of their services, and there's lots of standing ups and sitting down, stand up and sit downs, there's a lot of liturgies and heavy on the sacraments. The Reformed tradition, we Presbyterian Church, we belong to a Reformed tradition. And if we compare our service to Catholics or the Orthodox Church, we may seem very minimalist. Reformed worship is centered on God's Word. And the theology behind a Reformed worship order is like this. First, there is the gathering around the Word and proclamation of the Word, responding to the Word, and then sealing of the Word, which are the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We recognize only two because only two are mentioned in the Bible. And lastly, there is the bearing of God's Word into the world. So it's very centered upon the Word of God. And this format is based on several Bible texts. And the most famous one is the text we read today, Isaiah chapter 6. And in today's text, we see the basic elements of Protestant worship. Before I list the elements or the pattern of worship, I want to mention the attitude, something about the attitude in coming to worship. Today's text begins with the death of King Uzziah. He is also called Azariah. That's his other name, Azariah. And he was a relatively a righteous king. He did what was right in God's eyes. Though he became proud in the very last years of his reign and became a leper. And his reign was one of the longest in the history of Judah or even Israel. He reigned for more than 50 years. Both David and Solomon reigned for 40 years. So King Uzziah, he reigned longer than Solomon or King David. And his reign was marked by military strength and economic prosperity. So people enjoyed a time of peace and time of prosperity. Though the nation was prosperous, it was declining spiritually. And part of that reason was King Uzziah left all the high places untouched. He did not remove them. And the high places were places, locations where pagan worship continued. And the death of Uzziah coincided with the rise of a new world power, the Assyrians. And all the people were very anxious and worried about the future when this king died. So in the year when Uzziah died can be for us today in the year that Kennedy died, or in the year that the Twin Towers fell on September 11th, or in the year that Trump was elected, or any year when things fell apart, when foundations were shaken, when the markets crashed. And Isaiah was also personally shaken. He was worried and anxious about the nation's spiritual condition and about the future without this charismatic king. But Isaiah did not keep all those things to himself. He wanted to pray to God about all his concerns and worries. So he goes to the temple to see God's face, to pour out his heart to the Lord. And as he was praying in the temple courts, God shows him a great vision of who he is. So no matter what state we are in, that is always a good attitude when we come to worship. Like Isaiah, we are to come together to see God's face, to pour out our hearts in prayer. Isaiah was desperate for God's word, God's guidance, some hope, some of God's assurance. Now, let me go to the pattern or the elements of biblical worship, and I will list them in pairs. They come in pairs. First, there is revelation and praise. Revelation and praise. God reveals himself to his people as we worship God. In a vision, Isaiah says the Lord sees the Lord high and exalted, and he is seated on a throne in heaven. And above the throne were six-winged angels called seraphs. Seraph means fiery ones or the burning ones. And they are majestic angels that are powerful and mysterious. And with two wings, they cover their eyes because God's glory is so bright that, you know, if they see God, their eyes would be blinded. So they cover their eyes with two wings. They shout and worship. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And their voice is so powerful that the whole temple shook. And the temple is filled with smoke. When God reveals himself, God reveals his essence, which is his holiness. The seraphim do not say love, love, love. Rather, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holiness is what defines God's character. That's who God is. And the Hebrew word for holy means separate or set apart. God's holiness refers to his uniqueness in being totally separate from all that has been created. It also refers to his absolute moral purity. That is so pure that it destroys sin. It destroys any impurities. And it is this holiness that makes God a consuming fire and an unapproachable light. One of my favorite Christian authors is Jerry Bridges from The Navigators, and he writes, "It is impossible to be devoted to God if one's heart is not filled with the fear of God. It is this profound sense of veneration and honor, reverence and awe that draws forth from our hearts the worship and adoration that characterize true devotion to God. The Christian sees God first in his transcendent glory, majesty, and holiness before he sees God in love, mercy, and grace. Along with this revelation of God's holiness is the adoration or praise of God. And Psalm 22 says that God dwells in the midst of the praise of his people. When we are in awe of God's holiness, we are moved to give God praise. And our praise lifts our hearts above our troubles, and it allows us to enter into God's presence. Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Praise and thanks are the passwords into God's presence. And that is why we begin our worship by singing praise to God with thanksgiving. And maybe one of the best ways to see and experience God's holiness is to sing together as God's people. Sing praises to him in worship. And there are churches that design their worship service to be seeker-friendly. While it may be a very good evangelism strategy, the main purpose of worship is not really evangelism. Worship and evangelism are not the same thing. We evangelize people in order that they become true worshipers, in order that they may worship with us. So worship is something that is given to God by believers. We do not design our worship to please unbelievers or the believers. Rather, we are to design our worship to please God. And one attribute of God that should inform our thinking about worship the most is God's holiness. And the second pair in worship is this, in biblical worship, is confession and pardon. Isaiah wanted to join angels in singing holy, 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 but he felt that he was not worthy to give God praise. He says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah realized how holy God is, he comes to a true knowledge of himself and of his people. In light of God's holiness, Isaiah confesses that he is a man of unclean lips. He was confessing that he is a man of unclean heart. For Jesus said that it is a person's heart that defiles one's lips. In the presence of absolute moral purity, our uncleanness is brought to light. But even more importantly, Isaiah came to realize that he was ruined in God's holy presence. Destruction is the proper consequence for our sin. And the Jews really understood the concept of God's holiness. They believed that any person who sees God will die because of their sinfulness. And they knew that God's holiness cannot tolerate any sin or impurity. And in acknowledging his sinfulness, Isaiah was identifying with his people. He did not compare himself with others, and he thought, you know, and think that he was more righteous or better. When I realize my sinfulness before God, it changes the way I look at other people. I realize that the gap between me and God is so great, so much greater than what separates me from other people. And that realization makes me less judgmental toward other brothers and sisters. And when Isaiah confessed his sinfulness, one of the angels flew to him and he took a live coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, "Look, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So paradoxically, it is when Isaiah admits his great distance from God that the way was opened for him to receive forgiveness. And this touching of a coal is a picture of what Christ does for us today. Christ comes to broken people and touches them to forgive, cleanse, and heal. And we can be sent only when we have been made whole by God's grace. Though God is high and lofty, though God is holy, God is not distant. And a third pair of a biblical worship is word and commitment. Word and commitment. After Isaiah is forgiven and cleansed, he is able to hear God's voice. And God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Now, this is another verse where Trinity is hinted at. God says, "I," and yet, "us," as in three persons. God speaks, and Isaiah hears and responds. Isaiah does not know what his mission is, but it doesn't matter because he is so happy and thankful that his sins has been forgiven and that he's alive. So out of gratitude, Isaiah volunteers, "Lord, I am here, please send me." Now, if Isaiah knew what the mission was about, then he might have said, "Lord, please send somebody else." But he did not know. He didn't know. And in that moment of joy and gratitude, he gives his life to God. "Here I am, please send me." And that's what worship is. We give our bodies as living sacrifices in response to God's grace. Romans 12:1. "Therefore," Paul says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And he says, this is true act of worship. So in view of all that God has done for us, in view of God's grace, we commit ourselves to do God's will. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So worship is an offering of ourselves to God and to his agenda. And all sacrifices are supposed to be dead, but we are living sacrifices. We deserve to die, but God saved us to live for Christ. And just as God is holy, we as his children are also called to be holy. And all holy living starts with an offering of our bodies to God. "Lord, thank you for saving a sinner like me. Here I am. Use me for your glory." And that offering of our bodies is the act of worship. And usually in Reformed worship, the offering, the giving of our monies to God, the offering comes after the message as a way for us to respond to God's grace. Offering is more than just acknowledging that all we have are God's gifts. Giving money to God is an act of giving ourselves, our bodies, to God as living sacrifice. So when you put in your offering today, did you also offer your bodies? Fourth element of worship is God's commission and our service. Commission and service. So when Isaiah commits himself to God, God gives him a mission. And it's not a pleasant mission. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. And this sounds like some kind of a riddle, but it is a message of judgment on the nation of Judah. And it's the message of judgment against the idolatry, centuries of idolatry of Judah. So God is saying to the nation, you have been following idols for many, many generations, though I have sent my servants, my prophets, to turn you away from your idols to worship me. You have stubbornly refused. Now even my patience has run out. From now on, I will no longer try to turn your heart to me. Rather, from this time, I will rather harden your hearts. Even if you wanted to repent, you won't be able to. And you will become like the idols that you follow. And this is what idols are like. Psalm 135. The idols of the nation are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. And there is no breath in their mouths. The judgment is that people of Judah will become like the idols that they worship. They do have eyes, but they won't be able to see. They have ears, but they will not understand. They have hearts, but it won't be soft. It will be hardened. They have mouths, but there is no breath in their mouths. The author of 2 Kings puts it this way. God's people followed worthless idols, and they themselves have become worthless. That is God's judgment. You will become like the idols that you worship. And when he heard this judgment, Isaiah's heart ached for his people. And he asked, Lord, how long? How long will this judgment last? And God answers, until the cities are ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. God has already decided to judge and punish the people of Judah for centuries of idolatry. God's wrath will last until Jerusalem is razed, until the temple is destroyed, until more than 90% of his people are either killed or exiled. And Isaiah is just horrified at this news. But there is a glimmer of hope in the message of judgment. It's in the very last sentence. So the holy seed will be the stump in the land. A remnant will survive, and the holy seed will make Judah grow again. And some think that the holy seed is the remaining, the small remnant of Israel. But some think that it is referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And some think that it refers to both the people of Israel and Jesus Christ. So there is some good news in this message of judgment. So the mission for Isaiah was to go and tell people the message of judgment and of future restoration. And we see in the rest of the book that Isaiah did obey the call from the Lord. He was not welcomed by the people. People did not like his message, but he faithfully proclaimed the message of judgment and of restoration through the Messiah. So Isaiah's commission was followed by his service. And in our worship, we also receive a very similar call, a very similar commission. After we see the holy God, we confess our sinfulness, we receive God's forgiveness, we hear God's word, and we receive a mission to go and tell other people. And for us, it is the command of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. So we are also commissioned to go into the world with God's word. The gospel is good news, but it is paired with a bad news. The gospel comes with the bad news of God's wrath and God's judgment. Like Isaiah, we are also commissioned by God to go and tell the people the message of judgment and good news. Our worship is not done on Sunday. It is continued on Monday in our service, in our response to God's commission. We continue our worship by being faithful to God's call. Like Isaiah, we are to tell other people the bad news and the good news. And before his vision in the temple, Isaiah's world revolved around this king, King Uzziah. But after his death, Isaiah felt like his world was crumbling, was falling apart. But then in the temple, Isaiah sees the real king, not just the king of Israel, but the king of the universe, a God high and exalted, enthroned in the courts of heaven. And Isaiah realizes who is in control. Isaiah sought God in the temple, trying to make sense of a world without Uzziah. But when he saw God's throne, he realized that God is not part of Judah's life, but rather that Judah is part of God's life. He saw that the whole universe revolved around the Holy One of Israel, a phrase that he uses throughout his prophecy. In his encounter with God, Isaiah saw God's holiness, received forgiveness, cleansing. He heard God's voice and received a mission. He came to God with his own perspective of the situation, but he leaves the temple with much wider perspective of God. He came to God with his own agenda, but he leaves the temple with God's agenda. Isaiah was transformed in worship. And that's what worship does for us. It's an encounter with the living God who changes our hearts to be more holy, to be more like his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when we gather to pray every Saturday morning, we always pray for the Sunday worship service. But, you know, it shouldn't be just people who are coming on Saturday morning. It should be every member of the church praying for the Lord's Day worship service. And we can pray for many things, but I think we can just pray for just one thing about our service, that we would be able to see and sense the holiness of God, how holy God is. And when we see God's holiness, then everything else will follow. So I pray and hope that our worship service will be transforming encounter with the Holy God every Sunday. Let's pray and let's respond to God's word.